Sometimes, you know, it's hard for us to keep in mind that as Christians, we are literally under attack all the time. There's a war going on out there, and it's a spiritual war, and it continues. And some days, we neglect to remember that. Some of the attacks come from people we know. Some of the attacks come from people we love. Some of the attacks come from the culture in which we live. Joy Behar made a statement on a program called The View a few days ago, talking about our vice president, who is a very committed Christian, and she said, quote, "It's one thing to talk to Jesus, it's another thing when Jesus talks to you." I think they call that mental illness. That's an attack. There aren't very many positive depictions of people of faith on your television screen. The ones that do sneak through are usually successful at the box office. There's a reason for that. The films that are G-rated, for what it's worth, are always the biggest money makers. Did you know that? That's what supports everything else in Hollywood. They're the ones that never get a critical acclaim, but they're the ones that make all the money, always. Christians are often portrayed as almost flat earthers. You know what that is? Somebody that still believes the earth is flat. That's how we're portrayed, that we don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. That's how we're portrayed. It's intentional. It is to marginalize our faith. It is an attack on the gospel. Recognize it for what it is. There's a war going on out there. And like it or not, you're part of the war. You're either a part of the army of the Lord or you're part of the army of the enemy. But you don't have an opportunity to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. You are involved one way or the other. And when Joy Behar, people like her, make the statements that she made, they're just tipping us off as to who they are. They're opening up their coat and saying, here's who I am. And it's easy. Makes me angry. Makes me frustrated. All of those things, no doubt about it. But it is one of those things that when you come to recognize it for what it is, the attitude also changes some. Our courts chip away at our religious freedoms. There is a very definite and clear desire on the part of secularists, and secularism is a religion just like Christianity. Only Christianity is a relationship, secularism is a religion. But the secularists want to do away with the church and make government God. Government is God. And if government is God, then we are the challenge. And that's why there's always this butting of heads, and always will be, that chipping away. Government is increasingly antagonistic toward our faith. Some of the attacks are pretty subtle in nature. Others are pretty blatant and outward. Then you add a tragedy like Parkland and what happened there this week. I saw a T-shirt. And the T-shirt said, God, how could you allow such violence in school? And it was signed, a concerned Parkland student. And on the back, it said, I'm not allowed in school, signed God. It's just that blatant, guys, and it's just that clear. How could God allow Parkland to happen? How could he allow that? It's a very simple thing. God created us in his image. And the war between good and evil, between the enemy and God, has been going on since the Garden of Eden. It's not the problem with a gun. Cain killed Abel with a rock. The problem is a heart problem. It's not a mechanics problem. Never will be. When God is excluded from an equation, when things are not done God's way, when he is told he's not welcome, when his principles are not followed, he's the creator of the universe, when we don't read the manual, then we are not, should not be surprised by the product that is produced. Parkland was a tragedy. How could it occur? Let me read to you from the pastor's email, who pastors Georgiana United Methodist Church in Merritt Island, which is very close to Parkland. He was preparing at the time that happened for a Lenten service of repentance, actually. And this is the email that he sent out to his congregation. The Bible tells us that the enemy comes to steal and destroy, but I want to assure us all that the enemy does not get the last word. I've been focused today on Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and rescue those who are crushed in spirit. I think brokenhearted and crushed spirit adequately describes what many of us are feeling right now. So I know the Lord is close. I have been in contact with pastors and leaders that I know in Broward County, and I have pledged our commitment to stand in solidarity with them as we suffer this violation together. Prayer is what binds us, allows us to enter the pain of one another. So I'm asking you, our church family, to be in prayer for the Parkland community as they begin the long journey of grief. May the God of all comfort, hope, and peace greet the victims' families with each new hour. He is a volunteer chaplain on the Brevard County Sheriff's Office, so he knows a little bit about what he's talking about. I've been involved with chaplaincies. There is a ministry that I introduced to our elders yesterday that is called Crisis Response Ministries. And it covers basically from Tarrant County all the way to Smith County. And the idea is being first responders. And to a situation like this, that we go not with technical help. There are others who know how to do the technical, medical, et cetera, things that need to be done. But we're there to be support. We're there to pray. We're there to be the spiritual family. That's what we're there for. And that's something you're going to hear more about in the days to come. But I've been around a few things like that, and I understand there is the total lack of focus. What do I do first? Where do I turn? What happens? I'm going to tell you right there in those moments, those are the times when the gospel needs to be there. Here, let me tell you where to turn. Let me tell you who has an answer. Let me put my arms around you. And you don't just tell them about Jesus who died 2,000 years ago. You put your arms around him and you hug him and you hold him and you just let him cry. There are times when you don't need answers. You just need a shoulder. Our country right now doesn't need all of the answers. It needs a shoulder on which to cry. Church, from what John has been teaching us in our letter and where we are, I didn't pick this passage out. It's where we happen to be in our study of his letter. But in this particular passage, he says, first of all, recognize and be aware of the times in which you live. Don't be naive to the times in which you live. In verse 15, it says, we're living in the last hour, in the last hour. That's the only place in the New Testament that I could find that phrase, last hour. There are references that are similar, but that's the only place I could find that specific one. I think it's important to recognize that we are living literally in the last hour. How many of you, when you went to school, either high school or college or both, had a term paper assigned to you? Did you ever have a term paper assigned to you? How many of you ever did it before the last hour? Human nature, okay? Human nature. We wait until the last minute and we call it cramming. And we've done it since we were kids. I was teasing with Lauren a week ago when I was in Houston, and she had a test, and she said, it was the first time I'd heard her use the phrase, but it's the phrase we've all used. She said, I'm going to have to pull an all-nighter. And she's 14, and I knew exactly what she meant. It's just what we do. Guys, we're pulling an all-nighter. We're in the last hours. It matters. It's so important for us to recognize where we live. If we think we have forever, we tend to dial back our urgency. When we get right up to it and we know it's due in the morning at 7:30, that's when we get just... And John is saying it's time for us to become urgent. What does he mean when he speaks of living in the last hour? Does he mean we're going to die in the next few minutes? No. Peter and Paul use the term last days. Similar. Not exact, but similar phrasing. The phrases are figurative. They're not literal. They're figurative. And they speak to a fixed period of time, prior to the second coming of Christ. Let me give you a very basic tenet of our faith. Jesus died, he was born of a virgin, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and he will return. I have no idea when he will return. There have been books and arguments that have gone on for centuries over the hour that he's going to return. This preacher will never try to tell you when Jesus is going to return. He simply said, I will return. And he taught parables throughout the New Testament of men who owned farmers and ranchers who owned great spreads, and he told his servants, I'm going away, I'll be back. He didn't tell them when, he just said, I'll be back. Be busy when I get here. That's a parable for Jesus' return. He's coming for us. I don't know when. Ron Hubbard is wrong. It won't be in a spaceship. He's coming for us physically. He promised that. He will not break his promise. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. Last days mean it could happen at any moment. The word hour that's here is translated from a word that means a very fixed date or period. That's the word. The thought lies with the previous verse 17, that spoke of the world passing away. The world's going to pass away. We're living in the last hour before that happens. We're living in a very fixed period of time before that occurs. It's going to occur. And John is telling the church, be reminded, this is the first generation church that accepted Christ by faith. They didn't walk with him. They didn't know him like John did. But he's giving to them just like he would give to us. You all accepted his sacrifice and you've accepted him by faith. I want you to understand what it means. And we've been living in the last days since the resurrection. This age or dispensation will end when Jesus comes. Jesus speaks of that in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 25. He said it like this, I assure you an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. It's not time for us to mess around. It's time for us to take our faith very seriously. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to get complacent. It's easy to get distracted with all kinds of things. But John was saying, focus. Get your mind on what matters. Christ is coming, and don't lose focus, church. It's been 2,000 years since the resurrection. There are many that aren't sure he'll ever come. There were many that weren't sure he was ever going to come 20 years, 10 years, 5 years after his resurrection. But that urgency of his coming has an effect on how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. It matters to our priorities. It's how we prioritize our time and our efforts. I can't allow myself to be fooled out of my faith because I live in the last hour. Don't try to fool me. I not only recognize the time in which I live, I got to recognize my adversaries. I got to know who the enemy is. I want to know who it is I'm fighting. John uses a chilling term. He uses the term Antichrist. I had fun with the title of this message today when I said, I'm going to reveal the Antichrist. I chuckled when I put that on there because that's been the title of messages that are very, I don't know what the word is I even want to use. I'll just leave it at that. That term has been used many times by many people. I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is. Well, I'm going to tell you today who the Antichrist is. Movies have depicted who the absolute personification of evil is going to be. Books have been written. Presidents have been accused. When I was a kid, my grandmother thought it was Pope Pius XII. He was the Antichrist. There was no question about it. That's who the Antichrist was. Told me so when I was little. There have been all kinds of ways of devising who the Antichrist is. Let me give you this one. Take the first letter of your name. Think of the number in the alphabet of that letter. Multiply it by 5. Add the last letter of your name. Divide that by 7. Square it. Add 36 and subtract 4, and you'll get 666. Okay? Now, that won't really work. But that's how absolutely asinine some of the formulas have been to try to identify who the Antichrist is. John used the word plural, antichrists, and he didn't put a capital A on it. He used a small a. Antichrists will come. Antichrists will come and have come and are come and are among us now. And that's what John said. So when someone says, I really want to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, don't tell them it's the Pope. Okay? Hey, he's wore out. He's tired of being the Antichrist. He's been the Antichrist for several centuries, whoever he was. That's not it. And it wasn't President Reagan, because he's dead. That's not who the Antichrist was. Probably me. But I will tell you this. As John talks about the Antichrist, he speaks of two things. And this is how you can identify Antichrist every single time. Antichrist is opposed to Jesus. Joy Behar's statements, attitudes, all the late night comics, everybody that makes fun of Christ and of our faith, they're opposed to Jesus Christ. That is anti-Christ. By definition, that's easy. It's not hard to understand. And the second one's just as bad. The second one is the guy that calls himself Christ. I found out something this week that I thought was most interesting. How many of you ever read or refer to the Washington Times newspaper? The Washington Times is the more conservative of the two newspapers in Washington. Washington Post, very liberal. The Washington Times tends to be more conservative in its approach. And conservative talk, radio, television, so forth, refers to the Washington Times. Do you know who owns the Washington Times? Did you ever hear of the Moonies? Sun Young Moon and the Moonies own the Washington Times. Yeah. And do you know where Sun Young Moon set himself up as Christ? Where he declared himself Christ publicly? You know where it happened? In the rotunda of the U.S. Senate. Think that through, boys and girls. And go back and read it. See, we just skip through that. When you go back and understand, Antichrist claims himself to be Christ, and he did that at the very core and heart of our government. Antichrist will come. I'm not worried who is going to be the Antichrist someday. I'm seeing exactly what John describes. People who oppose Christ and people who claim to be Jesus. Jesus himself spoke of many false Christs in Matthew 24. He said it like this: false messiahs, false prophets will arise. They will perform great signs and wonders, and they will lead astray, if possible, even the very elect. Even if they can, they'll sound so good, it'll get your attention. John speaks of those who would oppose Jesus. He's the only biblical writer who uses this term, antichrist. Paul uses the term, man of lawlessness. They speak of a similar thing, but John uses a very clear word, against Christ, anti-Christ. He tells us some other things about antichrist in this section, and it would seem that there are many from the writings. John tells us in chapter 2, verse 19 here, that these antichrists are going to come from among us. In other words, their credentials are going to look good. They're going to look like good guys. They went out from among us, but they did not belong to us. That's a very big phrase and sentence. Somebody can be among us and not be part of us. They may be playing a role and they may look good, but they may have never been part of us. Let me just stop right there and be very clear. You can come to church every Sunday. You can sit here and you can listen to one of the greatest musicians on the planet. Seriously. And you can enjoy his music. You can hear the greatest preacher since Billy Graham has died. I'm going to invite him someday. You can do that every Sunday and never be part of us. Because the being part of us is in here. It says, I personally believe, this is it, that Jesus the Christ came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on that cross for my sin. Not all sin, e-sin, somebody sin. My, it makes it mine. He died for me. He was buried. He rose the third day. He's ascended to the Father. And he will come again. That's the gospel. That's it. The whole thing. And I believe it. And if I don't make heaven, it'll be because I don't believe that. All of my good works, all of the things that I do are worthless. I can give every cent that I've ever made to a charity, and it won't do one bit of good. The only way I get into heaven is God's going to say, what did you do with my son? And I'm going to say, I trusted him. And that's the only answer that works. That's what John is talking about. There are lots of people, and folks, churches are full of people who sit in church every Sunday, but they're not part of us. And that's what John is talking about. Listen, you can go stand for hours and hours and hours in a garage. It won't make you a Ford. There are people who come and spend hours and hours in church. It won't make you part of the family. Family is a conscious, intentional choice to believe that Jesus is not the Christ, he is my Christ. That's what John was saying. There will be many who will try to lead you away from Jesus, and their credentials will look good. They'll look good. They would make persons without credentials, or some of us, not look so swell. They're good. They're also polished. They deliver well. They are communicators. Don't forget that there is never a picture in the scripture of Satan with horns and a tail. It's not there. That's a Renaissance painting. That's not the description from scripture. He is called in Corinthians an angel of light. Light is attractive. And the enemy will do everything he can to attract you apart from the gospel. You wonder, how could these people ever leave? Well, in the parable of the sower, In Luke, Jesus explains that the gospel falls on different kinds of soil. Some of you have got very hard hearts. Some of you have very soft hearts. Some of you understand exactly what I'm saying. Some of you are scratching your head. That's the gospel. Those of us that sow the gospel, that present the gospel, our job is to present the truth in as clear, straightforward a manner as possible and explain as many facets as are necessary. That's our job. But how it reacts in you is between you and the Holy Spirit. Is there one or many antichrists? John says there are many. I believe that. I am not so caught up on looking for that one man of lawlessness. I'm not so caught up in prophecy. The problem that I have with most prophecy teachers is that they're so interested in the end time that they've lost track of being of any good right now. Here's the one thing that I know that Jesus said, when I come, be busy. That's what he said. He just said, when I come, be busy. In the old King James, it said, occupy till I come. The problem with that phrase is there are people who think that means sit down and occupy till I get here. Just fill a chair till I get here. That's not what he said. He said, be busy. The picture that I get, because I'm an old athlete, and there's a phrase that when you go into a game, you leave it on the field. You expend everything. When you go back to the locker room after a game, after a contest, you want to be absolutely physically spent. You want to know that you gave everything to it that you had, and you've got nothing left. That's exactly how I want to be when Jesus comes. That's if I die before he comes for me, I want to be like that. I want to be sweaty. I want to be just my tongue hanging out because I have done everything that was within my power to do to tell folks about heaven and about his grace. And Antichrist will deny that Jesus is the Christ. Who's the liar? Is it not the one that denies that Jesus is the Messiah? Is that not the Antichrist? Liars deny that Jesus is the Christ. He may have been a good man. He may have been a prophet, but he can't be that. He's not a good man. He's not a prophet. He must be Lord. If someone tries to convince you that Jesus is not the Savior, run. Get away from that as quickly as you can, because they're denying the Father and the sun. I'm going to tell you something. Every time there is a program on Discovery, every time there's a program on National Geographic, every time there's a program on the History Channel that's talking about Jesus, turn it off. Turn it off. There is nothing good in it because they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. What they're doing is they're trotting out some professor of religion that doesn't believe, but he's got credentials that sound good, and he's going to try to convince you that Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah, couldn't have been the Son of God. That's what it's all about. That's the intent, that's the agenda, is to draw men and women away. It's a deception. Don't play to it. Don't waste your time. Turn it off. Watch something that's of value. That isn't. Anything that denies is a wolf in sheep's clothing. May sound good, may be well produced, but it's not the truth. And the final thing I want you to recognize is recognize your defense. When you become a believer, when you are part of us, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and that is your defense. God did not leave us defenseless. We're not fighting this battle on our own or alone. We're not out here on a battlefield with no weapons. We don't have to go out here and know that we're just going to be slaughtered. That's not it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an anointing. John said in the 20th verse, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. John said, I'm your teacher. I'm teaching you. You have knowledge. John is not specific to what the anointing is, but it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. False teachers will claim some special knowledge. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you pick up a book, every time you hear on the radio and you hear some preacher talk about having some new revelation, that's a very big buzzword. I have a new revelation. I know something about the Scripture that nobody else has ever known. I have something new. Turn it off. Everything that God has needed to say to us is in that book. It's there. And there is more in that book than I can study and communicate to you in a lifetime. I can't get there. I don't need to have something new. Now, I may have, because of the gifting, the talent, and skills that he's given me, I may have a different way of communicating it to you, but the truth is in that book. And that's all we need. Guys, that's critical, because there are all kinds of folks on television that are telling you they've got this new revelation. And that new revelation usually involves you sending money to them. That's what that new revelation generally winds up with. That's the close. That's not how God does his work. They're lies. There's an old Peanuts comic strip. I love Peanuts. The gang are at summer camp, and Charlie reminds Linus that they're supposed to write home and tell their parents that they're having a great time. And Linus looks at him and says, even if we're not? And Charlie Brown, and he looks at Charlie Brown, he said, isn't that lying? And Charlie Brown says, well, it's a white lie. And Linus says, oh, lies come in colors now? But stop and think what's behind that. Charles Schultz was pretty good theologian, common man. So lies come in colors, and I have an idea sometimes we put our lies in colors. We must embrace the truth. Like Charlie Brown, most of us are trying to find ways to mitigate our sins, our white lies, our petty larceny, our bending of the rules. And there are many ways that we attempt to lessen the gravity of our offenses. I was tempted. I hope you're not too old to grab. If I was in a young crowd, I would look at them today and I'd say, get your Linus on. In other words, get serious about the truth that's been imparted to you. John said, I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do. That's your defense. You know the truth. Hold everything against the truth of God's word. The truth will win out every time. There's a evangelist, Kenneth Copeland. There's another one. Is it Duplessis? Is that his name? He was a rock and roll singer once upon a time. I don't remember his name exactly. They run around together. And they collect offerings together. That's what they do. And they have a video, which if I could show you the video, you would gag. But they're having a conversation. It's real. And they're talking about, and they're justifying the fact that each of them needs their own Gulf Stream. They need their own Gulf Stream. Because they can't, in a commercial airliner, they can't walk up and down the aisles and lift their hands and praise God. So they need their own Gulf Stream so that they can walk up and down the aisles and praise God. That is not a joke, folks. That is as real as the floor I'm standing on. What does that have to do with the gospel? And yet they've asked people who follow them, God told me I need this Gulf Stream. And people have paid for it. Oral Roberts, how many of you remember that name? Told his people that if they didn't come up with $8 million, God's going to take him home. That's called extortion. And somehow I don't see God as an extortionist. But you see, if you don't grasp the truth that's in you and focus on that truth, that stuff sounds good. And those guys have gone out from among us, and their credentials, they're slick and they're smooth. John said, that's not Christ. That's not Christ. Not who it is. Hold everything tightly. Don't be deceived into forsaking your faith. Don't get caught up in a false teaching. Hold to the heart of the gospel, the truth. When media takes a swipe, when your personal faith is ridiculed, it's okay. I learned a phrase a long time ago, and I've used it most of my life. I will share it with you. When somebody takes a bite out of you in criticism, for whatever reason, don't get upset. That's probably the only taste of success they'll ever have. Live with it. Believe it. Walk with that. You have the truth. Accept the faith in Almighty God and His forgiveness. John Patone was a missionary to a very remote group of natives. He was having a very difficult time translating certain passages of the Bible into their language. They had no word in their language for believe. It would be very difficult to communicate the gospel without the word believe. That would be a real challenge. So he was struggling with that, and he was with one of the villagers. And they walked into his hut, and the villager flopped down in his chair, stretched out, propped his legs up on another chair, and expressed how good it felt, and this was the phrase, to lean his whole weight on that chair. And Patton heard that, and it snapped. And that's how he communicated. When we believe the promise of eternal life through Christ, we lean our entire weight on the gospel. That's where we are. My only hope of heaven, my whole weight leans on that truth, and there's nothing else. To believe in the gospel message is to transfer the full weight of my confidence and my concern to the finished work of Christ and to rest completely in that substitutionary work. That's it. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the whole thing. And then you know what Billy Graham would do when he'd finish right there? And he would say, and all you have to do is just trust him. Oh, he's done all the work. He's done everything there is to do. The penalty's paid. The sacrifice is made. He's alive. And you don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to become something you're not. You can come to him how? Just like you are. And then he'd say, so I want us to stand, and we're going to sing. And you're going to come. Don't worry about your friends. They'll wait for you. But he had a very specific truth. But the message spun around. You come to Christ just like you are. And you believe it in your soul. And that's life. And John said, know that you're in a war. Know that you got adversaries. Know the time in which you live. But know the truth that you've been given. You possess life. It's yours. Not going to change, plus nothing. Let's stand.